Reached chapter 4 and are moving, I hope, judiciously towards finishing this book one of these days soon. This chapter is the concluding chapter of what Paul wrote. In the beginning of this chapter is a collection of, I suppose you could just say, assorted teachings on various subjects. They're not all tied together by any one theme. They're just assorted. They're kind of a potpourri of spiritual instruction. And even though they're all short, I think that's the danger, is that we can read these things and we fly right through them and we miss the impact of what Paul is saying in each one of these short instructions that he gives us. Now, several weeks ago, before I went on vacation, we talked about verses 2 and 3, where Paul was talking about harmony among fellow believers. And we talked about that at some length, and I mentioned to you that that was so important, and you can go back and get the tape for that if you happen to miss it. But my prayer has been while I've been on vacation that every one of us who heard that message, every one of us in this body, will have taken over these last couple of weeks whatever action was necessary to work out interpersonal problems we may have with other people here. Either letting your love for them simply cover it, 1 Peter chapter 4, love covers a multitude of things. Or if that's not the way you can handle it, then go to them and say, brother, I've got a problem, let's work it out. I had to do that on the very day before I left for vacation. And you know what made my vacation more enjoyable? Because I knew there was something between me and another brother and we'd gotten it straight. And I trust not only will you know the joy of doing that, but if I may say so advisedly, the obedience to God of doing that. Now, this morning we want to move on into verses 4 and 5. And they read, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I'm excited at what the Word of God is going to say to us today. And the Word of God is going to encourage your heart today, I believe, if we'll allow the Spirit of God to touch us. Let me set some background, if I may, for what Paul says here. I found out that the Word of God, in studying this past week, had far more to say about joy and rejoicing than I think I ever realized. I'm just going to share with you a little bit of it. God is a God of joy. Jesus had joy everywhere he went. Jesus talked about leaving his joy, full joy, with his people. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. This is the way God is. God is a joyful God, a joyful being. And the mission of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, among other things, was to bring joy to the redeemed. Isaiah 61, you remember this was the passage in Luke 4. Jesus walked into the synagogue. He took the scroll and he read from this passage and here's what it said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and to comfort those that mourn. Now listen, and to give them the oil of joy for mourning. That was the mission of Jesus Christ. And he even said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. And Jesus, when he prayed for us in his high priestly prayer, John 17, just before he went to the cross, he prayed this. These things I pray, Father, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in them. That's why Jesus came, was to give you joy. And joy is God's eternal legacy for his people. If you read Revelation chapter 21, you will find that it says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither any more pain, for all the former things have passed away. And God said in Isaiah 51, at the end of the age, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrows and mourning shall flee away. That's God's plan for us as his people. But you know, that's not just something God plans for us to have by and by. That's something God wants for us to have right now, right in this life. In fact, being joyful forms an integral part of what it means to be saved. You remember David, Psalm 51, after his sin with Bathsheba, he said and he prayed, restore to me, some of you know it, what? The what? the joy of thy salvation. See, if you know Jesus Christ, if you have salvation, then joy goes right along with it. You can't be saved without having joy that God brings into your life. In Romans 14, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what it means to be a believer. And John, when he wrote his letter, he began his letter by saying, "And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." We as believers are exhorted to be joyful. We're commanded to be joyful. Psalm 66, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Psalm 95, "Oh, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise to him with psalms." And Psalm 149 says, "Let the saints be joyful. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let Israel rejoice in him that made her. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king." And even here in Philippians 4, Paul starts off by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." That's an imperative. That's a command, not an option. And so the bottom line of what I found this week is that joy is something God desires for us, something God exhorts us to, and something God commands us to have. Now you might say, why is joy so important? Why all the stress? Well, it's because joy, the joy of the Lord, is a great weapon. Nehemiah said, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And dear friends, I want to say to you, when we are living in the joy of the Lord, we are thereby automatically immune to almost anything Satan or this world can do to us. The joy of the Lord is a fantastic protection for your life and also a fantastic weapon to use in reaching out to this world. And conversely, when you're downcast and you're dejected and you're crestfallen as a believer, you are wide open to Satan to get into your life, to wreak havoc and turmoil and destruction. And I want to say to you that an exuberant saint, I don't care how weak they may be, how new they may be in the faith, how little of the Bible they may know, an exuberant Christian strikes fear into the councils of hell. I believe that. And so therefore, as we start talking this morning about rejoicing in the Lord, it's important that each of us understand this is not something that's inconsequential. This is not something that's somewhat tangential. Well, I'm not going to try to say it again. You know what I mean. This is something that's important for your life and important for my life. It's God's plan. He commands me to do it. And he's given me the joy of the Lord as a mighty weapon. Now, the problem is, if you've been a Christian more than a week, you understand that it's just not that simple, is it? I mean, to sustain the joy of the Lord every single day is just not that simple. And I'd like to tell you that I have the joy of the Lord perfected in my life, but I would be a liar if I told you that. And my wife and my children will bear true witness against me. I want to have the joy of the Lord in my life all the time. And that's why these verses this week were such a tremendous encouragement to me, and I trust they will be to you. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at what God says. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." Now, Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is not a happiness that's based on how things are going. Rejoicing in the Lord is a deep, abiding joy that comes directly from Jesus Christ. It's not natural, but supernatural. It's a joy that can shine bright even when things around you are completely in a shamble, because it's from God. Now, I believe everybody wants to be joyful, don't you? Well, I don't know. I've met some that I'm not sure about. I think most people want to be joyful. This is the way God made us to be. God made us to have a smile on our face and a spring to our step, an excitement to a life, a cheer on the inside in our deepest being. God made us to be that way. And no doubt all of you here have probably had a time in your life where you felt like that. A time in your life where everything was just going great. You were excited to wake up in the morning. Things were just humming right along. And your whole being shouted out, now this is the way it's supposed to be. Right? This is the way life's supposed to be. And then you lost it. Something happened. And you lost it. Why did you lose it? What took it away? Well, something did. Something external. Something that didn't go the way you want. And you lost your joy. You know, you're at the grocery store and you've got a busy evening ahead and there's long lines and they're crowded aisles and people keep running into your shopping cart and banging things around, and one lady accidentally took your cart and you had to chase it halfway across the store. You finally got it back. You got a wheel that sticks and kind of clangs as you go down the aisle. They were out of Cocoa Puffs. You finally finish. You got all this. You're worried about how much money it's going to cost. You finally get in a line. There's only two people in front of you, but there's this new cashier there and her hands are trembling and she's got perspiration all over her forehead and she's kind of nervously going through it and she's taking a long time. And finally you get up there and she gets halfway through your order and the cash register runs out of cash register tape and she doesn't know how to change it or even where to find it. And if you haven't already lost it, you begin to find your joy slipping away. Or maybe it's dinner out with family. It's your one night out. You got the kids and the wife and yourself and you're going. You've had a hard day. You're excited. You're going to your favorite restaurant, whatever it happens to be. You've fasted all day so you can gorge yourself tonight. I do that. I don't know. Maybe you guys don't do that. They sit you down in a booth. They give you water. They hand you the menus. It's busy. The waitress doesn't come. You've drunk everybody else's water at the table. You're thinking about eating the menu next, and it begins to go, right? Those things happen. Don't they happen to you? Maybe you've had an argument with your spouse, or your children are driving you crazy one day, or your parents picked on you before you left the house for school, or you had a snafu at the office, and the boss yelled at you, or your finances are really tight, or your car broke down again, or some appliance finally gave up the ghost you've been nursing along for years, and it finally just gave it up, and there's no way you can fix it. You don't know where you're going to get the money from. Aren't those the enemies of joy in your life? They are in my life. These are the somethings, all the somethings that threaten to rob you of your joy. Last Monday morning, first day back from vacation, I left the house to come in here early. I was all excited about coming back to the office, getting to work, all excited about working on this message on rejoicing in the Lord. Walked out the front door around 7:30. And here some dumb dog had gotten in my trash. He turned over my trash can. My trash was spread all over the street, all over the front yard. About half my trash can pulled out. And let me tell you something, friends. I want to tell you this. Half a trash can of garbage, of ucky, stinky, three-day-old muck, picking that up at 7:30 in the morning, definitely qualifies as a something. I want to tell you that. And I was picking that stuff up, and I was thinking to myself, man, I think what I'm going to do the next night is I'm going to sit up with my shotgun, and I'm going to wait for that mangy animal, and I'm going to blow that mangy animal right off the face of the earth. You say, pastors don't think that, do they? Friends, we don't like picking up rancid meat any more than you do. Of course we think that. Took me about 15 minutes to clean it up, and I want to tell you something. I got in my car, and I'm heading in the office, and I'm thinking, boy, what a fine kettle of beans this is. I'm coming in here to work on a message on rejoicing in the Lord, and I am not rejoicing in the Lord. Friends, isn't that the way life goes? Those are the things that do it. And in response to that, God says, rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. No matter what something comes along, God says rejoice. I think the reason Paul repeats it is because all of us will say, right. So he says, and again, I say rejoice. I'm not interested in the rights. I'm telling you to rejoice. It seems unreasonable to rejoice always, even when dear ones are suffering, even when loved ones have died, even when friends and relatives are lost in sin, even when children are forsaking the Lord, even when there's pain and fear and heartache and sorrow. And yet here is a man, the Apostle Paul, writing from prison where his life's in danger. Here is a man surrounded by other men that are teaching error and threatening the churches that he spent his whole life to build, and he's locked up in jail, and he can't get out to confront them, and he can't get out to stop them. Here is a man who sees the work that he worked his whole life to build in threat and in danger, and he's helpless. Here is a man who had experienced every heartbreak a human being could have, who had been beaten, who had been rejected, who had been stoned, who had been shipwrecked, who had been deprived, who had been in prison, who had been misunderstood, who had been misjudged by Christians, who had been hated by non-Christians. Here was a man who had a lifetime of heartache and pain, writing and saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Paul says, "I'm a man who's sorrowful, but always rejoicing." And Paul wrote in Colossians and said, "I rejoice in my sufferings." You see, we as believers have the supernatural ability, capacity to live in joy regardless how things are going. Now you might say, "That's great, Lon. Pontificate on. Go ahead. We've heard this before. Go ahead and do it some more." But how do you expect me to rejoice when I have the problems I have? I mean, you just don't know what problems I have. So don't stand up there and tell me about how God can give joy and everything like that. I've heard that before, and it's just a bunch of trite church words. You tell me how I can do it. Good, if you're thinking that, because that's what verse 5 is all about. How are we going to do this? Well, I want to tell you. I want you to see two important things. First of all, joy, rejoicing in the Lord, means and demands a resting in the Lord. Verse 5 starts off by saying, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Now, moderation is really not a good word to translate this Greek word, but to be frank with you, there really is no good English word to translate it because we just don't have an English word that exactly fits. Let me tell you about the word. The word means to be tolerant, to be forbearing, to be patient. It means to have a gentle response when something frustrating happens. And so the best words we've got are words like patient spirit, tolerant spirit, long-suffering spirit. I tell you, a good word to translate this possibly is the word flexibility. You're a flexible spirit. That's about the best we can do. But what the Word of God is saying to us here is that preserving your joy in life depends upon your being flexible, patient, forbearing, and long-suffering towards the some things in life that seek to rob you of your joy. Towards all those things that don't go your way and frustrate you. God says what you need is an attitude that is flexible, patient, tolerant, forbearing, and long-suffering with those things. Now, where in the world are you going to get such a thing? Well, it has to come from God. James chapter 3 uses this exact same word and says the wisdom that's above, that is from above, is first of all pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle. This is the word. Then it's tolerant, then it's flexible. It comes from God. It's a supernatural thing that has to come from above. And Paul says that it's to be so much characteristic of your life that all men are to see it. Do you see that? It says, "Let this kind of a spirit be seen by all men." It's to be so much a part of your life that everybody who comes in contact with you is a beneficiary of this kind of a spirit. The new cashier is a beneficiary of it. And the waitress who's backed up and can't get to you in time, she's to be a beneficiary of it. And so too is to be your husband and your wife and your children and your parents and your boss and your co-workers and your neighbors. All of these people are to feel the effects of your being this kind of person. Now, some of them won't think very highly of it. Some of them will think it's weakness. Some of them will think it's naivete. Some of it will say, "You know, boy, you really are a simpleton, aren't you?" It's all right. Listen, friends, I want to tell you, Even if other people don't let this have much of an effect on them, it will have a positively staggering effect on your life. It will enable you to respond to the somethings of life with a gentle composure, not to lose your cool, not to blow your stack, to maintain your joy. And yet it has to come from God. And so the next question is, if it has to come from God, how do I get it? Well, God gives it. But he gives it to people with a certain mindset. And I want you to see that. That's the second part of the practical here. Oh, I need a forbearing spirit. Oh, I need a flexible spirit. Oh, I need a spirit that can stand in that supermarket line for 15 minutes and still get up and have some joy left in my life. What a blessing you'd be to people. What a blessing you are as you go through life when you can transmit joy and patience and flexibility when everybody else is transmitting anxiety, frustration, and anger. What a witness. But it needs a mindset for you to keep it. And that's in the end of verse 5. It says, the Lord is at hand. You see, Jesus Christ being near is the secret to this whole thing. Jesus Christ being near is the basis for flexibility and the basis for patience and the basis for forbearance and all of life's frustrations. Now, some commentators take this verse to mean that Jesus is near in terms of coming back again. Jesus is coming back soon, therefore be patient. Well, frankly, I guess I just don't see that here. So what if Jesus is coming back soon? I mean, I don't know when he's coming back, and so all that means is that I just live in the pits until he gets here. I don't know. Maybe that works on you. It doesn't work on me. So what? Jesus is coming back soon. Praise the Lord for that. That doesn't help me much right now. I don't think that's what Paul means here. I believe what Paul is saying is that Jesus is near to you personally. Jesus is at hand in your life. Jesus is there to comfort and near to strengthen and near to assure and near to encourage you. He knows exactly how you feel. He's anxious to help. You've got access to the throne of grace. He's just a thought, prayer, or a cry for help away. Jesus is right there. He's not aloof from your life. And the best part of all is that Jesus is in control. He's promised that all things work together for good. He's promised that he's for you, so who can be against you? He's promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's promised to supply your every need. And so Jesus being near you, in my opinion, is the key to rejoicing in every circumstance of life. His presence gives me the courage to rejoice. His promises give me the confidence to rejoice. His power gives me the ability to rejoice. And his sovereignty gives me the security to rejoice. And so Jesus is the key. And that's why Paul calls it rejoicing in the Lord. Because that's what it has to be. And so I guess the bottom line is this, that Jesus is God's something that keeps all the somethings of the world from wrecking your joy. Now, you know, I tend to think, I analyze my own life, and I tend to think that losing sight of that fact is what causes me the most problems in my whole Christian life. Losing sight of the fact that Jesus is near causes me more trouble than any other single problem I think I've got. And yet I read in the Word of God that he is. But I let it slip from my mind, it seems like. But listen to some of the special things God tells us about how near he is. Psalm 37, verse 24, says that Jesus holds our hand. Psalm 34, verses 7 and 8 says his angel encamps around us to protect us. Psalm 32, verse 10 says that the mercy of the Lord encompasses us. Psalm 37 says that the Lord sustains us, upholds us. Psalm 37 again says the Lord is our strength in the time of trouble. Psalm 31 tells us our very times are in his hands. He has your days numbered and knows exactly what's going on. David wrote in Psalm 56, this I know, that God is for me. Isn't that exciting? Let me stop. I want to read another verse to you, but isn't that exciting? This I know, God is for me. I wonder how many Christians walk around and really believe that. How about you? If you know Jesus Christ, do you really walk around and analyze the circumstances of life and say in your mind, in your perspective, now one thing I know, no matter what everybody else is trying to do to me, no matter how bad things are going, God is on my side. He is for me. David says, in God I put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And in Psalm 27, he said, I would have fainted unless I believed that I would have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But I do believe it. And so he writes and says, so wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, I say, and wait on the Lord. What a marvelous progression here. Watch it. We remind ourselves the Lord is near with all of his comfort and all of his protection, and that gives us peace. And then that peace gives us a flexibility and a forbearance that we can put up with frustrations because the Lord's near and he's in control. And then that flexibility and that forbearance and that patience enables us to keep rejoicing in the Lord no matter how bad it gets. And it all starts with the Lord himself, his nearness and his love. And I really believe that probably the single greatest failing of the average Christian is that they live all day long, every single day, out in the workaday world. They ride the bus, they go to their office, they go up the elevator, they sit in their office, they ride back down the elevator, they go out to lunch, they ride home, they do the whole thing without the living, breathing consciousness that God's doing all of that, holding their hand, walking right along with them. I had a tremendous opportunity to experience this not too long ago. Some of you know what happened, but maybe many of you don't. We were riding back from a night out. We were getting on Route 66 over in Vienna. We were going on Nutley Road and coming around the entrance ramp, getting on I-66 heading in. And my little boy, Justin, fell out of the car doing about, I'd say, 30 miles an hour, roughly. I don't know exactly how fast we were doing. It was around 10 o'clock at night. And we had cars behind us coming around the ramp that were swerving to miss him in the road. He was just lying in the middle of the road. There were cars that were swerving all around him. I stopped the car, I guess about 25, 30 yards down the road, running back to get him. As I'm running back to get him, I'm watching cars swerving all around him. He's laying face down, motionless in the middle of the road. So I ran back and I picked him up, and he's just two. I turned him over. Blood was all just everywhere. He had blood coming out of his ears. We didn't know whether it was coming from the inside or the blood that was running down his head. So I ran back and handed him to Brenda, and we took off for the emergency room. We're driving down the beltway and got him to the emergency room. And as soon as we came in, the emergency people took him from us, and they ran him back to try to clean him up and see what was going on. They wouldn't let us come back then. And so here I was, sitting out in the waiting room of the emergency room, in the waiting area. I could hear him screaming back there as they cleaned him up. Absolutely no idea how bad he was hurt. Figuring there was at least a good chance that his skull was fractured and maybe even he would die. And as I was just kind of sitting there all by myself, the Lord reminded me of that simple truth that, hey, I'm sitting here right beside you. And the Lord indeed really was near me. He reminded me of his promises just sitting there, and he assured me of his love, and He was comforting me with the knowledge that he was God and he was in control. And you know something? I had the very special sense that Jesus Christ himself was sitting there with his arm around my shoulder, paying me a pastoral visit, pastoral call, right there in the emergency room. You know, I want to tell you, I found an indescribable sense of peace that just kind of flooded over me. I'm a pretty cynical guy, and I don't walk around all the time with these great emotional feelings all the time. I don't operate on emotion that much. But I want to tell you, there was a supernatural peace that came over me at that point. I can't describe it to you. Some of you who've been in similar situations know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know, sitting out there, I was able to sit in silence with my son's blood all over me, hearing him screaming back in the room. And I can honestly tell you, I was able to sit there with joy in my heart. That wasn't coming from me because I was petrified. But God was so near that he just overwhelmed me. And that was the reason I had the joy, was simply because the Lord was near. And I looked around at all those people in the emergency room. It was crowded. There were people everywhere. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I have something that the average person in an emergency room just doesn't have. I have a resource they just don't know. And the one thing I have that they don't have, that gives me the joy to sit here even though my son's life may be hanging in the balance, is I have you. And I don't have you aloof, and I don't have you in some theological sense, but I have you near to everything I'm going through. And that made the difference, friends, between hysteria and peace. Now, God was gracious and spared my little boy with relatively minor injuries. But you know, I think I can say to you in full honesty that if God had chosen to take him, I honestly believe I could have faced it with joy. If what I felt in that emergency room was even an inkling of the kind of joy and presence of himself God can give, when we'll just let him, I think I could have dealt with it with joy and not bitterness. And dear friend, if you know Jesus Christ, I want to declare to you from the Word of God, the Lord is near to you. He's not isolated from your life. The only time he's isolated from your life is when you isolate him. When you remain insensitive, when you won't let him participate, when you won't cultivate a consciousness that he's there, that's the only time he's aloof, because if you'll let him, he wants to flood your life with his presence. And by doing so, he wants to give you all the resources you need to rejoice always. And I really believe it's all a matter of focus. It means our focus has to be shifted from circumstances to God. It means our focus has to be shifted from my resources to God's resources. And it has to be shifted from the ragings of the world around me to the peaceful, faithful promises of God. And I wonder, as you go through life, what do you focus on as you go through your everyday living? Do you walk out of the house in the morning focusing on Jesus Christ? Do you walk out of the house in the morning focusing on his resources to get you through the day? Do you walk out saying, God, how I thank you that you are going to hold my hand and put your arm around me and escort me through everything that happens today? Because only walking out of the house like that will you be able to rejoice in the Lord during the day, friends. One of the men of God who've really affected my life, not personally because he's dead, but through his writings, is J. Hudson Taylor, great missionary pioneer to China. And one time when he was informed that the total resources that he had left, I mean the total resources of him and the mission combined, was 25 cents, he said this. He said, the Lord reigns. Herein is our joy and rest. We have 25 cents plus all the promises of God. 25 cents plus all the promises of God. And beloved, I believe we need to let God teach us more deeply about this new way of living. A way of living that rejoices in the Lord always. A way of living that has God himself and God alone as its sole focus, its sole object, its sole hope, and its sole security. A way of living that can truly declare, even as we read this morning, God is our refuge and our strength. Not my home, not my bank account, not how well my appliances are working, not whether or not my car is functioning well, not how many clothes I've got, not whether I'm healthy, not whether there's no tragedy or sorrow in my life. God is my refuge and my strength. And so let the mountains fall in the sea and let the river rage, and who cares? God doesn't change. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and rejoices. And what we need as believers, dear friends, is we need a renewed vision of Jesus Christ. We need a new sight of him, a new awareness of him in our lives. We live our whole lives as though he doesn't even exist so often. We live our daily existence at our offices, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, as we travel back and forth, as though Jesus Christ is just a theory that comes out of the box on Sunday morning. And that's why we don't have joy. Because to be in his presence is fullness of joy, David said. And if you'll live your everyday life in his presence, you'll know fullness of joy. And that's what you and I need. We need a new vision. We need a new awareness. We need a new consciousness of Jesus Christ, moment by moment, day by day, everywhere we go, walking with us. William Barclay said, Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. Two lovers are always happy when together, no matter where they may be. And those of you who've ever fallen good and hard know that's true. Ah, so what if you're in a little apartment? So what if you don't have any furniture? So what if you got cockroaches? Who cares, right? We got each other. Let the cockroaches go. Right? Well, friends, if we could only cultivate that with our Lord. So what, Lord, if my car's broken? So what if only 4 out of 6 cylinders work? Who cares, Lord? I'll get it fixed. But Lord, I love you and you love me and we're walking hand in hand through this life. And so, Lord, I float over those things. Two lovers are always happy when they're together, no matter what's going on. And I really think what you and I need, dear friends, is we need to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. We need to be more aware he's living with us every day. We need a new love affair in our individual lives with our Lord. And that will bring you a moderating spirit, a flexible spirit. And that will bring you joy no matter what happens. And so to exhort you to joy this morning? No. Because you can't maintain joy unless you maintain flexibility. So exhort you to flexibility? No. Because you can't maintain flexibility until you maintain the awareness that Jesus Christ is near. Now that I'll exhort you to. Friends, Jesus Christ holds your hands every day. Why don't you fall more in love with him? Why don't you let him make his presence more known to you? Why don't you let him show you how much he loves you? The hymn writer wrote, there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. There is a place of full release, a place where there is joy and peace near to the heart of God. What I want to exhort you to this morning is to live nearer the heart of God, not just when you pray, but every single moment of every single day that God gives you to live. May God grant each of us the grace to find that place near to the heart of God and let it walk with us every day. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your flexible spirit be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. And thank God for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you this morning that you're near. We thank and praise you this morning, dear Father, that you have no desire to remain aloof from our lives. Lord, you have no desire to remain just a theory in our lives. But that for those of us who know Jesus Christ, dear Father, you want the most intimate, the deepest kind of relationship with us. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me for the many, many times in the affairs of life that I simply forget that you're with me. I get so hustled and bustled and frustrated and so caught up in the daily affairs that I forget you even exist. And Lord, I always lose my joy when that happens. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me to remember that you're near and to cultivate my love relationship with you more on a moment-by-moment basis. And I pray for these dear people of yours, so many of them here who know you by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for each of them who knows you, Lord, that this very short, very concise exhortation from your word would have life-changing power far beyond the number of words on the paper. I pray the Spirit of God would move in our hearts, Lord, and would convict us of our sloth and our lukewarmness and our love relationship with you. Lord, if we were married to you, many of our marriages, I fear, would be in danger of divorce Because there's so little communication and there's so little intimacy and there's so little awareness of one another, Lord. Dear Father, grip our hearts this morning, I pray. Make us realize how much we need to get back to a very simple, childlike, being in love type of walk with you. And thank you, dear Lord, that as we do that, we'll know flexibility, moderation, forbearance, and that we'll know your joy, that you want to be full in us. So, Lord, as your people, I pray that you would work this into our lives, that people who meet us on the streets, who pass us in the supermarkets, who serve us in restaurants, Lord, people who pass us every single day would know that there is something about us that is supernatural. Do a work in our lives, Lord, that we might represent you well to this very needy world. And I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came that our joy might be full. Amen.